Okay. Lori, the light runs. You forgot to record part of it. Okay, verse 4. To an inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that tells us there that their inheritance and those that Peter's writing to, those chosen scattered, evidently were looking for the same hope that Abraham looked for, that we find in when we went to Hebrews 11. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And, you know, every time I read this, I stop and think about the time and the era that these people were living in and the turmoil that must have been going on in their lifetime. And not only that, but the fact that it seems like the with what Israel had been promised and what they had failed to do, it seems like this added also to the fuel on the fire in that situation. And so we realize that they had manifold temptations, because what Paul was out there preaching and what he was telling these people were something that was different from what they'd ever heard, because he was ushering in the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And so we having telephone calls and fire alarms and all these things tonight. So bear with us as we get through these things. So we see that they're talking about manifold temptations or different kinds of troubles that they have. And it says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perished though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Then we get to verse 8. It says, who having not seen, ye love. Because these people were scattered. They were not living in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They were in other places. And so these he was writing to probably did not see the Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I think this is true faith, that when one can place your trust in something that was shown and something that was said, even though the principle ingredient here, which is Christ, they didn't see. If they could believe, having heard the good news of the gospel of Christ, and I think that's the reason we have the Word, to be able to show beyond a doubt that God worked through His Son these great things, and that He completed that work that was unspeakable and full of glory. And he says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation or the saving of your being, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So you see, these things were prophesied, and we talked last week also about Peter's dissertations in the book of Acts. And we realized one of the first things that he laid upon was that of the prophet Joel, where it says, your young men and women, shall prophesy and do these things. And so it says, he mentions there the salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so you see, any time you find talking about the sufferings of Christ, which things he certainly did suffer, those things, but we also realize that after that he finished his work, that he sat down on the right hand of the Father. He sat down there at the Father's right hand, and he got that glory back that he laid down when he came here. You see, so he was, when he went back and he made that perfect sacrifice for you and me, after all the suffering that he done, which cost him his life and his blood, that earthly part that he had there, that part that is associated with you and I, and he talks about the glory that should follow. Well, people don't do very much without expecting a reward. And certainly, when Christ came and did this, somewhere in the throne area of God, they had the agreement that Christ was going to come and that he was going to do the things that he did. And he said, yes, Father, I'll do it. Even though there come times that he didn't want to. But we know for certain that he came and he only did the will of the Father. And he didn't do his own will. So the will of the Father was what he came to do. He was in perfect obedience to that. And to that understanding. And so we get into verse 12. And this is where our study actually picks up tonight. And we'll just read 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so you see, when the prophets, and this is something that is really hard for me sometimes to get my hands on, but you see, when the prophets, when they spoke for God and God gave them what to say, when they spoke, I think many times they spoke and they spoke for God without knowing the implications or without knowing the outcome, the end result, if you will. And so I think this is something that these people do or did, the prophets did, that kind of caused them some thought there. And I sometimes think back and look at it as someone saying, well, why did I say that? That it would come down, I believe, sometimes to that point to where it would be so far out in what we would call left field today. You say, well, why did I say that? But, you know, who can know the will of God? Who can know what He uses and how He uses things? So the how and the why sometimes is, we don't even know a lot of that today. We still are concerned with the how and the why that God does things. If not, we wouldn't have any questions. Or we wouldn't be questioning each other to the point that, you know, if it was clear in our own mind, certainly we wouldn't have any questions. But we always have questions. And as Ronnie was, as I was brought along in the truth of the mystery on truth in the Word of God, every time I asked a question, it was answered basically with another question because Brother Larry wanted us to try to figure it out for ourselves and to come to a conclusion that was ours rather than his. And so that's the reason you hear Ronnie say, search and see, and I feel the same way. I may not say it so many times, but certainly take what I say with a grain of salt because, you know, I look at it as it's laid onto my heart, and I'm not going to tell you that I might not change my mind because I certainly have. And I'm not a stoic to that particular thing that if I see something that fits or a greater revelation, then certainly I will really ponder it in my mind to make it fit into my puzzle. It's kind of like I've got my own puzzle laid out, and if I've got a piece that don't really look right, I keep moving around and going around to other scriptures to see where it does truly and really fit. And so I think these people did that. And you get the very first word there is unto. And we went over that a couple of weeks ago. You know, and that word unto, if you look in appendage 104 in the Companion Bible, it will say something like this, that it is a line drawn from one point to meet another at a certain place or a certain point. And so when you see the word unto, it is from one spot or from one thing to another thing. So, and it says here, it's talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In verse 11, unto, or from one to another, it was revealed, and not unto themselves or not unto the prophets, was who he was talking about here. But it was revealed in a later time that more truth was coming. It says it wasn't revealed unto the prophets, but it was unto us, as Peter says here. And if you remember back in John, where Peter was kind of dressed down by Christ because he was out there fishing rather than going about doing what he wanted him to do, he said, feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. And so what was revealed unto Peter was that needed to be put forth to minister the things which are now. And so that's pretty, you know, self-explanatory. And it talks about the minister there, if you look it up, is the word diaconio. I guess that's the way you pronounce it. And that's to serve as a deacon, to evangelize or preach. You see, so it says they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Okay, so they are those that are going to you, or to those that Peter's writing to. And of course, the Apostle Paul is one of the main characters there. It says, with the Holy Ghost, or in association by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Sent down there is the word apostello, to send forth as a message from the sender. So the Holy Ghost was sent down with this message. And you know, Christ himself told them, said, when you're brought up before the council, or you brought up before others, in that dispensation, in that economy, when Christ went back, he says, when that happens to you, you don't have to think about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. So this is, I think, what he's talking about here. And this might have been some of that that the prophets didn't understand, because the prophets didn't deal, they dealt with the Holy Spirit, but not in the same way that it was given as a comforter, or given as one, as being in the individual. And so, you know, and he says, these are the things that the angels desire to look into. And certainly the outworking and the unfolding of the plan and purpose of God is kind of like spreading a tent out on a, taking a big tent out in a field and laying it out. Well, every time you open a lap on that tent, you know, you're exposing a little more of what it's going to be in the end. And I think this is kind of the same way. It's the outworking. And I think that's the which things there in the end of verse 12 is God's outworking, or the unfolding of his total plan and purpose for the ages. And naturally, I think, you know, and it says these things the angels desired to look into, because anything that affects the earth and anything that affected Israel as a nation, you know, had a bearing upon the angels. And certainly, because I think in the beginning this was the home of the angels. And anything that affected that in that way, I think the angels are certainly curious to know, either the earth or Israel in that sense. And so it was kind of like, I say, the unfolding the tent, the outworking of the unfolding. And their desire was a wish to be plainly shown what was taking place. And so I think that's what the angels desired to look into, was, man, what's going on down there? And what's God doing with it? You know, and all this now that's being worked out, and now it's being, this gospel is being taught and preached, and this power that was going out with it through the Holy Spirit was certainly a concern of the angels. And I don't know where Ronnie brought that up in his message, in his angel study or not, but, you know, here it is that Peter's talking about it. So he says, wherefore? And he's kind of like Paul in this instance. When you see wherefore in the scripture, it's kind of like a railroad cross arms up somewhere where you need to stop, look, and listen, because you just don't want to go jumping on through, because you might get hit with what's coming. and not know it. And, you know, when I see therefore or wherefore in the scripture, it makes me want to say, whoa, wait a minute. Let's just think of what was said and then think of what's coming. Let's stop and look both directions and carry on. So it says in 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see what he's saying here is stop, look, and listen. And then to tie up or cover up and not to be found naked in any form. To gird up the loins of your mind, to not have any of these evil thoughts within your mind, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide the mind rather than these things that we find on earth that so easily gets us off track or gets us going the other way. So he says to gird up the loins of your mind. It's just like you need to clothe that mind with the Holy Spirit. To be sober. And that to be sober is to watch. You know, if the opposite of being sober is to be drunk in some way or distracted. And to be sober, the opposite of being sober is drunken, and if a person is drunken, he doesn't care. He doesn't watch for himself, he doesn't watch for the other man. There's just an aura of I don't care. I don't give a hoot, you know. So when we see the word sober there, it comes to mind to watch. And it says hope to the end. Or to hope until perfection comes. Or the perfect one. Or the true end comes. Because they were in a situation here. And Paul and Peter both were under the understanding that both of them were going to be living when Christ returned. And Paul included himself in that, and, you know, it's what he said in Thessalonians and other places. So there was a thought there that their soon return was at hand. And so Peter is writing and says to them, hope until the end. That he didn't want them to, whatever they had faith in, wanted them to keep that faith until either Christ came back or to the end of their life, whichever one came first, you know, to that situation. And he says, for the grace, or this grace that we understand was a little different from what they had been used to. And I'm going to say here that grace is the glorious gift of the new life that's expected. You know, it says in Hebrews 8 that the old covenant was going to pass away. And a new covenant was going to be ushered in. And in this new covenant, it was going to be based upon the finished work of Christ. You know. And he says, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. And so we find here again the word unto, to be brought to you. So this grace is coming forth from the risen, exalted, seated Christ unto you by the appearing of Jesus Christ until the Messiah has come. Because the promise was that they would have the Messiah. And so he is admonishing them wherever they are, the scattered, certainly, to watch and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. He continues it on. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. So there's a change here that he is looking for. And he's talking about obedient children. Those that can see the wisdom of obeying authority and obeying the one that was promised to come, to have faith in one that they did not see and they cannot see, but to have faith and to hold on to that faith until the end. And it says, not fashioning yourselves again to the former lust in your ignorance. And I'd like for you, if you will, to go with me back and hold your finger here or put a marker there and to go back with me to Romans 12. And let's look at Romans 12 again for just a little bit, because in Romans 12, it's on page 1686 in the Companion Bible. If you're using a Companion Bible, and I think it kind of explains that there, of Romans 12, 1 and 2, talking about fashioning yourselves again in ignorance. For it says this in 12:1 of Romans, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that is an obedient child. You know, if you've come to know Christ and you come to realize Him as Lord and Savior and realize that as a son of God, that this is what's necessary. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, to this world. You know, don't change back. Because they were looking for a change to come. Those that were living were looking for a change. Well, change is great, but change needs to take place, you know, before Christ returns, because this is our reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind has got to go through a change. You know, we can't go into our brain and cut out those things that beset us all the time. Even though we have said yes to Christ, the old man still hangs around. And it crops up in our mind. It comes forth in our mind. And so the battle within ourself between the Holy Spirit and the evil side is the old man. It is part of that. And so we have to transform or change. the way we think and the way we do things and allow the new man to grow. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so regardless if you're the scattered chosen on these isles and these places that Peter's writing to, or even today, if you're part of the body of Christ, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is still good advice. And it's good for all times. Because regardless, we still have the old man lurking in the shadows continually. And so that's, I think this is what Peter's telling them in 14, in verse 14. As obedient sons, don't fashion yourself or don't live as you did according to the former lust in your ignorance. Because he calls it ignorance. Because, you know, the evil, the old man or the evil that we have in us was what we grew up with. You know, when we first started this study, way back, in the first two or three studies, you know, we went to Ecclesiastes, and we went to Ecclesiastes 3. And in Ecclesiastes 3, I forget, I can't really say it word for word, but in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, you know, that the natural man, you know, has the things of the world in the forefront of his mind. Because that's what he's concerned with. He's concerned about living and getting by. You know, until he comes to the knowledge and the truth of Christ, God's Son, and what he has done for us. So, you know, it's a kind of a natural thing. So, when Adam fell and we got that sinful thing that Adam gave to us, you know, then that was all we knew. We didn't know anything else but that until we come to an understanding that there was a God and that he gave his Son and that his Son did this for us. And then, you know, we can get rid of that ignorance and we can change to a Son of God, and that when he looks at us, of course he naturally, in this day and age, when he looks at us, he sees his Son. Because that's the way it is. And he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of conversation. That's verse 15 of 1 Peter 1. So it says, he is holy. Well, he was the one sent from eternity. And he was sent to this earth. And so, there was no wrong in him. And even though as he came and partook of the birth in human form to be our kinsman redeemer, he was still holy. And you see, he had, in order for him to die, he had to take on the sins of the world. Because sin is the cause of death for mankind. And so with him, he had to take on mankind's sin. But you see, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy. So he is the Lord from heaven, from eternity. He come here before time. And he endured his time and he went back to a point where there is no time again. So he is certainly shown to be truly God's Son. No one else could ever say that. No one else could say, you know, I was with the Father, or I do the things. And you know, those people in that day looked at him and said, you're a blasphemer. You know, I know who you are. You're Joseph's son. You're Mary's son. You're not God's son. But everything that he did and everything that he said shown to man, truly, if they would just stop and look and reason within their own mind and say, well, yes, he is, because certainly he's shown these very powerful things that he could do and those things that he knew. So sure he was holy. And he was God's son. And he says, he which hath called you. And a calling there is extending an invitation to understand, to believe, and to become part of the family of God by Christ's finished work. Because he paid the price. He did those things that we could not do for ourselves. And so he finished that work for us. And so he says in the rest of 15, he says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So to be holy in all manner or all of every behavior, conversation, manner of life. You know, a lot of times we talk about conversation as being a manner of life. And certainly our behavior is certainly goes a long ways to allowing people to know and understand which side of the fence we stand on, whether it be believing or not believing. Okay. We get down to verse 16. Here is a quote from Leviticus 11:44, and also I think the meaning of this you can also find it in Leviticus 19:2 and Leviticus 20 verse 7. And it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the example is laid out there for us to follow. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I'd like to walk in the footprints of Christ. Well, that's a tough order to do, because you didn't come from where he come from. Your help and your strength comes from him. And he came from the Father. And he came to do a specific thing. So, certainly, Peter was admonishing those people there to believe and to hold on to the end and to live according to that was expected of them as being a child of God. And it says in verse 7, and And when you see, when you're reading scripture and you read one verse and the next verse says and, well, this is more. Or as Paul Harvey would say, maybe this could be the rest of the story. But and there basically says, well, there's more. And if you call on the Father, and this is kind of like the preposition unto, you know, a line drawn from point to point. So here, and connects you back with the verse before. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so, you know, we got to go back now to some of Ronnie's studies and realize that he's been in Revelations, and we talk about books being opened. You know, later on in Revelations it says every man was judged according to his works, and a book opened. You see, so there's difference in books. And so here, this what Peter said is to those scattered elect, those Israelites. And so he's telling them, and to be holy, and if you call on the Father, if you live your life in the manner that he set forth as an example, you certainly can call on the Father, whom without respect of person judges according to every man's work. Okay. So to call on the Father, certainly in my mind, is to pray. And to do it in the name of His Son, who makes all this possible. You know, many times when I grew up, we said, you know, if you're going to pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, it goes back to Matthew. And we're taught that. Realizing that, you know, I was never a Jew, so it didn't seem to me that made a whole lot of great sense to me. But here he says, talking to these people, that you can call on the Father to pray, and certainly do it in the name of the Son who made it possible. And it says, who? The Father, without respect of persons. You know, he sees a person as a child of God. He sees a person that's his as a son, regardless of who they are. You see, if they call on him in the name of his son, then it seems that they have the qualifications as a child or as a son. And he makes conclusions, judges here, to judge. If you judge somebody, you make conclusions based upon something. You know, I was a magistrate in this county for 8 years. And I had to make conclusions judged upon what was brought before me in testimony. And only that. You know, you couldn't go beyond that. You couldn't grasp something out of the air over here. It had to be done according to what was presented before you. And so it's when he talks about the Father who does the judges, and it's according here to every man's work, to each man's deeds. And I take work to be deeds. Each one, every man is each one. You know, so he says, this deed, it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he says, you know, we need to watch how we live. We need to watch what we do. Because our life is time passing. So what we do in our life, what we do is time passing. You know, I have retired, and for 7 years, time has passed. I ain't done much. You know, as far as manual labor goes, but I have passed the time doing things different than I did before. So it says, pass the time of your sojourning. And sojourning year is paracleo, I think. 3940 in the Strong. And a sojourning is to be a foreign resident. Or it's not your permanent home. If you're a sojourner, you're just traveling through. You know, you're only going to be here for a short time. So when you think about it that way, it says, pass the time of your being here, you know, in fear. And I think, you know, if you're a sojourner can always be expelled out of a place. You know, if you don't belong there, if this is not your home, there's always a chance of expulsion. And so with God, I think in these people, it was the same situation.
Unless you're in the U.S. and then you stay as long as you want.
Yeah. Or they'll give you a Social Security card and all this and sign you up.
Free medical.
Yeah. Sign you up for all these things. But that fear there, I think, is afraid of being expelled from. If someone is gracious enough, you know, to invite you to live in another place, and some of these people, it was servitude. I mean, they were probably taken there against their will. But, you know, if you're in servitude to someone, then I think you always live in fear, because we today, as Americans in the 20th, 21st century here, you know, slavery is supposed to have been abolished. And so we don't really know what it is to be under servitude to someone that rules over us like life and death. But certainly God holds that within his grasp, no doubt. And I don't think we really truly understand that aspect of that thing, maybe as well as these people did. Because I would think a lot of them went off into servitude that way. And he says in 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. So he goes back to the fact that their fathers told them a lot of things that was very tradition and quite often without basis. And because, you know, when Christ came and he showed up, that's one thing that he really got on to them about, was their traditions that they followed rather than the truth. Or even what the law said. They had changed it so much to where it wasn't really truly law. It was tradition. So he says, for as much, and that's knowing you know, knowing ye know. And we'll just read it that way. Knowing ye know that you were not redeemed or not paid for. Well, let's go back to knowing ye know. I think that's to understand without having to think about it. I think that's epignosko. In those terms, it's if you know something and you really thought it through, then you have some knowledge of what it is that's being put forth. So if we read this, knowing you know that you were not redeemed, and that's to be bought back by payment. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. That you couldn't be brought to where you are with gold and silver. Gold and silver doesn't mean that much to God. It doesn't mean anything to God. Because they wasn't bought with gold and silver. They was paid for with the precious blood of Christ. So it says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And that's, that, you know, we think about that as being, well, that's as good as it gets, gold and silver. But they are something better than that. It says, from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your father. Well, evidently, they had been taught that had been handed down by the traditions of their fathers that it was gold and silver or something else, you know. And so this passing on information, you see, if it's not valid and if it's not true, how forceful it can be on someone who is trying to form opinions or trying to believe something. And the thought here is to hold on to the end, to do away with these things, do away with the former conversation, do away with all this, and get involved with it the way Christ wanted you to do it. So, and this is what he's saying here, because when you get to 19, you have a but, or a but now. And Peter's here is just but. But it kind of goes along with Paul's but now. Because you see there's further information, there's a greater change. You can't turn to the traditions of your fathers and realize that you have what you have by gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And believe you me, I think all that he was talking to here in this epistle, all that read this letter would understand what a lamb without spot and blemish was and what it was for. Because you see, there's a transition going on here, and he's trying to get the sheep now, I think, to understand that you no longer go and make the sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been made. And he, Christ, was the sacrifice. And he gave his own blood. And this is what's said here. That for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or past times of understanding received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the precious blood of Christ here, you know, is God's perfect sacrifice. That was what God was looking for all the time. It was just like Israel was looking for the perfect seed. It was Christ all the time. You know, and it started out with Abraham, and it wound up with Christ. And he was the perfect seed. So they killed him and planted him in the ground, and he stayed in the ground, and he came forth. But he didn't come forth as a new sprout. See, he came forth as that eternal one that came from God and was implanted into Mary's womb. So the ground couldn't hold him. And the swaddling clothes that they put on him couldn't hold him. When Peter stooped down and looked in, and John, you know, he saw the clothes laying there just like they were when they wrapped them around Christ. Guess what? These people, the way of wrapping and doing this grave thing was a tradition that they brought forth out of Egypt. And so that signifies where they were. You know, Christ said, with a strong arm, I brought you out of Egypt, but they still held on to some of that stuff. You know.
And that's the tradition.
Yeah, and that was part of that tradition, you know. But when Peter looked down and he saw the grave clothes laying there, and they were empty, not undone, they were empty, that Christ had removed himself from the earth and the earthly things, and he went and he says, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Here is God's perfect sacrifice now being poured out before it. Acceptable for all mankind. All we have to do is to believe that. And it says, and I've got to go because we're running out of time. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So when you get to 20, he said that he was verily ordained. The agreement was made in the throne room of God, wherever that was. Before the foundation of the world, before he ever created, he had already told the Father, he said, I'll do this. I'll go and do it. Even before anything was created.
It goes with what we talked about last night. It proves that even before the plan of reconciliation began to be worked out, that the price for the reconciliation was already
there
in the heavens. Yeah.
Predetermined. So he said, I come to do the will of the Father. The only thing he was going to do was to get to that point of the finished work. And that they would take his life, that he would lose that life that he was given, that had relationship to both God and man, and reconcile that both to God, and to take that blood there and to make that perfect sacrifice and to finish that agreement that he made with God, the Father, to go and do that.
That's why he's able to say in Revelation 21, it is done.
It is done.
It's finished.
Yeah. Okay. It says, who was verily foreordained. The agreement was made. And He did this before he ever created anything. And you see, before is used here instead of since. And the foundation there is katabole, of the world, of G, the world. And it says, but was manifest or shown plainly and clearly. You know, what he did, he didn't do it just to a small group. He did it in the open. And he was always, he had to suffer for that, certainly when he did it in the open. It was manifest in these last times for you. In the last of the times of the seasons, for or because of you. He wanted, it was the hope that no man would be lost, that all would come to the knowledge of God. Then we get 21. It says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So you see, it's Christ. It's by him. It's by Christ. And that God raised him up. He stood him up for life again. He gave him that eternal life back from the dead, out of the dead ones. And he gave him glory. It says that his glory that was laid aside, that glory was given back. And then he seated him at his favored right hand, in order that your faith and your hope, that's what these people knew and what they looked for, it says, might be in God, or that it should be in God, or that it can only come from God. Mm-hmm. We'll conclude that. That's as far as we'll go in 1 Peter tonight. Next time, if Lord willing, we'll pick up with some more of Peter, but in 2 Peter 3.